west of Jerusalem, kind of between like Samaria and Galilee, except it's out on the coast. I guess kind of like you guys here, you know, somewhere between Santa Barbara and San Luis, but out close to the coast. Anyway, I've been up there about, I don't know, I guess about 20 years now. And for that whole time, I've actually had the privilege of being kind of a close associate of the apostles. I was honored to be one of the seven men that they appointed to help out with some of the early ministries in the church right after Pentecost. It was me and Stephen and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. It was the seven of us. And, you know, those were exciting times. I mean, it was phenomenal. The Word of God was being spread. Miracles were taking place to kind of just confirm the truth of the Word. And people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a really great time to be involved in the ministry. We were initially called upon to, essentially to wait tables. I mean, we were, they called us deacons, which just means servant. And so we were asked to help oversee the daily distribution of food for the folks in need. And we did that, but, you know, we were all actively involved in sharing God's word with people too. Stephen, he's the one that really stood out to me. I mean, he was so full of grace and the power of God. He was performing wonders and signs in the presence of the people. I mean, glory to God. It was so cool to watch. You know, it's really a shame what happened to him. It wasn't right. They framed him, you know. Here he is doing the Lord's work, and they bring up these accusations against him. Oh, he blasphemed against Moses and against God. He's speaking against the law and speaking against the temple. He didn't do any of those things. They just found some unscrupulous guys to make up false things about him and accuse him. And the next thing you know, he finds himself dragged in before the Sanhedrin to answer for his crimes. The Jewish high council here is questioning him. And, you know, I got to say, God really spoke through him as he kind of made his own defense against completely untrue allegations. He spelled it all out for them. He went all the way back and kind of verbally walked them through the history of the Jewish people. And he wasn't overly shy about pointing out that there were times and ways in which the people had rejected God's leading, maybe rejected the message of some of his prophets. And it seemed like they were hearing it okay all the way up until he got to the point of identifying Jesus as the Son of God and the promised Messiah. I mean, it was absolute chaos after that. Every one of these guys starts raising their voice, and they're yelling and they're shouting, trying to drown him out. They're putting their hands. I mean, he's like a bunch of little children, you know, la 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 la, I can't hear you. I mean, totally covering their ears and yelling to keep from hearing what he has to say. It was disgraceful. So they drove him out of town, and they stoned him to death. You know, all the while, he's praying for them that God would forgive them anyway. kind of an aside, but that was when I first encountered Saul. Saul was, he was right in there with him. Matter of fact, he was kind of the coat check boy. He was holding all of these people's coats while they killed Stephen. And, Saul went on to be a real thorn in the side of the early church. He went from place to place on a hunt. And with total authority from the Sanhedrin, he just went hunting for Christians anywhere he could find them. Men, women, any followers of Christ, didn't matter who they were, round them up, accuse them, arrest them, imprison them, and sometimes worse. You would have never imagined that a guy like that would come to believe in Jesus. He's one of those guys. You probably have people like that in your life. You think, man, that person is never going to believe in Jesus. God turned him around. He goes by Paul now. And he is the preeminent missionary to the Gentiles. He's done like 3 separate missionary journey tours through the Mediterranean cities, spreading the word of God, telling people about Christ. Matter of fact, I just saw him. He passed through Caesarea. He was on his way to Jerusalem with he had a financial gift that he had gathered from all of the churches that he had been in, and he was taking it to Jerusalem to help out some of the poorer saints, the believers in Jerusalem. And then after that, he said he was talking about hoping to make it to Rome and maybe even to Spain. But back there in the beginning, nope, he was every Christian's nightmare. After Stephen's death, we kind of all scattered. You know, the rest of us, it kind of was like a bomb going off. We all just, everywhere. I ended up in Samaria, north of Jerusalem. And, you know, looking back on it, I guess it's kind of what Jesus said would happen. He was the one who said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Well, I literally went from Jerusalem to Samaria. And the ends of the earth in those days, I don't know, I guess that would have been places like Ethiopia. Ethiopia was kind of what they referred to. Anything south of Egypt in Africa was kind of Ethiopia. You know, that was about the remotest parts of the earth, I guess, in that day. God did amazing things through the ministry there in Samaria. It was really neat to see everything that God was doing. Even Peter and John made their way down there at one point. And again, people were responding to the gospel, and it was just really exciting times. It was great to see what the message of salvation did in the hearts of people. You know, all of this, by the way, is recorded in your Bible, in the book of Acts. Actually, if I could take the time with you this morning, I'd like to tell you about something that happened to me when I was in Samaria at that point. You find it in your Bible in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And this is... this is what happened to me. Ministry was going great in Samaria. And then something happened that I did not expect. Out of the blue, never saw it coming. An angel of the Lord speaks to me. And he says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That was a strange command for more than one reason. I mean, first of all, I was all the way up in Samaria. I wasn't even in Jerusalem. So The idea that I needed to first go to Jerusalem to even get to this road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. I wasn't exactly the closest person, I'm sure. But then there's the road itself. I mean, really, it's a desert road, or maybe a deserted road. I mean, it's one of those roads that runs, like, through the middle of nowhere. You know the kind. I don't know, like, maybe 395 north of Barstow, or maybe Highway 41 going out to Fresno. You know, there's long stretches in there where there's, like, nothing out there, right? But that's what he told me. I want you to go to the desert road leading from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Gaza was the last city before the long stretch of desert that was between Gaza and Egypt. If you were going to make that trip from Jerusalem to Gaza via that desert road, it was, I don't know, maybe 48-ish miles between those two points through steep, mountainous, hilly terrain. And the thing is you could be out there for hours or even days and not see another soul. It wasn't like some super highway. I mean, yeah, it connected the two points, but it really was kind of a desert or deserted road. So here I am in Samaria. Ministry's going great. And there's thousands of people there that need to hear the truth about God's love and his sending of his own son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in the midst of that, God calls me to go to some lonely desert road where I can't even be sure I'll see another human. But I'll tell you, if there's one thing that I learned early on is you trust God and you obey what he calls you to do. If God calls you to do it, do it. I didn't want to end up being the next Jonah, that's for sure. So I did. I went. It's about, I don't know, 40 miles from Samaria down to Jerusalem, and then from there you hit that road that was another almost 50 miles to get to Gaza. So, you know, obviously it took a few days of travel. Wouldn't you know it? I get out there, and there's somebody else on the road. And not only that, he's in a chariot. I mean, that was something. I noticed all your chariots out here, by the way. That's a pretty cool sight to see all those chariots in one place at the same time. I walk everywhere I go. You know, in my part of the world, not many people rode in chariots. I mean, maybe if you were well-to-do, you might have a donkey or something, but chariots were for kind of the uber-rich, right? So, the guy obviously had money. I mean, he's got a chariot, a small entourage, and I learned later that this guy that I encountered, he actually was a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was like a high-ranking official in her court. He was in charge of all of her money, basically like a, I don't know, like a secretary treasurer or a minister of finance or something like that. This guy controlled all of the money of the queen of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. And more than that, he was a God-fearing Gentile. I found out he was on his way from Jerusalem, headed towards Gaza, just like I was, but he had been up to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews, the one true God. You want to talk about a long trip. From Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem, we're talking like 1,200 miles? Even in a chariot, a trip like that could easily take like 5 months just to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And I have to imagine he didn't just like show up one day and say, well, I'm in here, I'm headed home now. You make a trip that takes you 5 months to get there, you're going to stay for a little while, right? Well, he's been, he's worshipped, and he's back in the chariot, making what probably would amount to be another 5-month-long journey back home. Could have easily been a year-long trip this guy was on. And here we were, on the same road, at the same time. You know, if I hadn't gotten up and went when the Spirit prompted me to, we never would have run into each other. But definitely wasn't a coincidence. I mean, it was the angel of the Lord that told me to go. And so days earlier, I had started my journey. Months earlier, this guy had started his journey, and God put us on the same road at the same time in the same place. Well, I'm still marveling at this guy in the chariot and all that's going on when the Spirit of the Lord directed me to run up alongside his chariot. Couple of things. One, running up alongside a chariot isn't you know, don't mistake it and think that it's like trying to run alongside one of your chariots. They don't move that fast where I'm from. I mean, it wasn't the chariot races anyway. This is a 1,200-mile journey. They're not in a hurry to get anywhere. It's going to take some time. So it's not that you can't run up alongside a chariot, but well, let's just say culturally, it's just something you don't do, right? I mean, I guess it would be kind of like, I don't know, if you stepped out from the crowd and ran up alongside the Grand Marshal's car and the Rose Parade or something like that, or maybe worse yet, you run up to the limo and the presidential motorcade. I don't see that going well for you. It's just one of those things that you don't do, right? It's not acceptable to do. But here again, when God says do it, you do it. So I obeyed. And I jogged up alongside and I hear him reading. I don't know about you guys, everyone where I'm from, we all read out loud. So I hear him reading. And he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Can you believe that? Those aren't easy to come by. Well, I mean, first of all, everything is copied by hand, and it was an arduous process. It wasn't something that you could just make your own copy. He had an official copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Those things cost some money. Matter of fact, most people where I'm from, you don't have your own personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah. You're doing well if your synagogue or your house of worship has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He had his own copy. And he's sitting there in his chariot reading it. I recognized the passage immediately. But at this point, I'm still kind of struggling with, okay, what do I do with all this, God? I'm alongside. I hear him reading Isaiah. So, I don't know. I felt like, well, I guess I could just ask him. So I said, hey, you understand what you're reading there? And he looks over at me. He says, no. How can I understand unless somebody guides me? Yep. Then he invited me up into the chariot and let me sit with him in the chariot and invited me to just share with him and explain it to him. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. You know, I thought I noticed you guys have copies here, huh? Yeah. Check that out. You don't mind if I borrow this, do you? So, Isaiah. Yeah, there it is. Isaiah 53. Well, he was in verses 7 and 8, but do you mind if I read the whole chapter for you? Because this is a great chapter. Because it talks all about Jesus but it was written like 700 years before he was born. Okay? Check it out. Isaiah 53, it starts this way. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And here's the verses I heard him reading as I ran up to the chariot. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Right in the middle of that, verses 7 and 8, that's what the eunuch was reading as I came up alongside him. And so as I got settled in next to him in the chariot, he asked me, "Hey, this passage here, is the prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else?" What a perfect opportunity. I mean, you almost couldn't ask for a better passage of Scripture out of Isaiah from which to tell him the good news, right? I mean, all of Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant, a servant of God who suffered all kinds of humiliations, who bore the consequences of the sin of others, who makes atonement for those sins, and is finally exalted by God. I'd heard this passage since I was a kid. You know, we were taught it in school. We heard it at Wednesday night Torah study at the synagogue. You know, we all knew about the suffering servant passage from Isaiah 53. The thing is, none of us really thought it applied to God's promised Messiah. We weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. We expected that he was going to ride in on a white horse and, you know, throw off the Romans and restore Israel to its former glory. Not that suffering is bad necessarily. Sometimes God allows suffering in our lives. Sometimes God even brings suffering in our lives because he uses it to help us develop humility. And that's something that's expected of a pious man, and really it's something that's praiseworthy to endure suffering. So it's not the suffering, it's just we didn't expect that to be the Messiah. But after Jesus came and suffered and died on the cross and then was raised to life again, well, let me say, we saw this passage of Scripture, a lot of us saw this passage of Scripture in a totally different light. It took on a completely new depth of meaning for us because we could see that it's talking about the Messiah. And we see that person in none other than Jesus Christ. So I started right there. That was the passage he was reading. Let's start there. I explained Jesus to him, starting from that very passage. And oh man, we talked through so many things. I mean, too many to even remember. That passage that was read earlier for you guys from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Yeah, that talks about the Messiah too. Matter of fact, a couple of chapters after where the eunuch was reading, do you know that the prophet Isaiah actually spoke to eunuchs? I got to show you, because this is just too perfect. Here I am sitting with a eunuch, right? Go over to Isaiah 56. Look at verses 3 through 8. The prophet writes, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered." There's so many passages of Scripture that point us towards Jesus that, again, were written hundreds, in some cases even 1,000 years or more before he ever walked this earth. You go to the Psalm 22, 17 and 18 says, "I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In Psalm 69:21, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, if that sounds at all familiar to you, it should. Those things happened to Jesus on the cross. Well, we talked and we prayed and we read, and we talked and we prayed some more. And then he expressed a desire to put his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Wow. Every single time, it just blows me away to see what God can do. Before you knew it, as we were traveling, we came on a small body of water. And he asked if he could be baptized. I agreed. We stopped the chariot and went down into the water. And I had the privilege of baptizing this new believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's when it hit me. I had been having a fairly successful ministry in Samaria. I was sharing Christ with dozens of people every day. And it seemed like, you know, this has got to be the place God has for me, because there's just so much opportunity. And to have God tell me, no, I want you to go somewhere where you might not expect to see another person, that seemed odd to me. Directing me from a center of population to a desert road. And yet, it was God's purpose. God wanted to see this man come to faith in Jesus Christ. And here we were. It was God's divine purpose in sending me to that exact spot at that exact time to see God's will fulfilled. And about the time I realized that, something else happened. One minute, I'm in the water with the eunuch, praising God at his salvation by faith, and we've just baptized him, and the next second I'm in Azotus, like 20 miles away, a full day's journey. I'm in the water, I'm in Azotus. It's like that that Star Trek thing, you know, beam me up. It was like that. I mean, I can't explain it. I still don't understand it. But, yeah, I heard later that he went on his way rejoicing. I have to imagine he was as shocked as I was, because one second I was there, one second I wasn't. It was pretty much a shock to me, I'll tell you. But he went on his way rejoicing. And, you know, actually, there's some question about whether or not he might have been the very first convert, the very first person to come to faith in Christ from that region of Ethiopia. Matter of fact, some people think he might have been the very first missionary, the very first person to take the gospel with him into Ethiopia. Can you believe that? As for me, I was in Azotus now, so I kept doing what God called me to do. I kept sharing Christ with people. I ended up preaching my way from Azotus all the way up to Caesarea. Like I say, I've been there about, 20 years now or so. Have four daughters. None of them are married, but, they're kind of following in their old man's footsteps. They're all serving the Lord. And I couldn't be prouder. You know, looking back, fair to say that was a fairly unique experience, right? I mean, honestly, even for me, that was kind of a standout, unique experience. It's not like God was sending an angel of the Lord to talk to me every day of my life, and that whole beaming me from the road outside of Gaza to Azotus, yeah, that didn't happen again. So, wouldn't that be a great way to travel, wouldn't it? No, but yeah, it was a unique experience for sure. But I guess what I learned through it is that we should always obey God and accept His opportunities. You don't know where or when God's going to call you to stand up for Him or to just tell people what you believe, but we should all be ready. We should always strive to obey God and accept the opportunities that He provides. I see so many ways in my life in which God has kind of just worked regularly, not supernaturally, but just regularly in my life, in the lives of other believers, and I'm convinced God works that way in your lives as well. You know, first of all, there was God's positioning. Sometimes God just puts you in the right place at the right time so that you can share the good news with someone else. Sometimes God does that. So ask God to help you see when He's put you in the right place at the right time. Matter of fact, ask God to do it. Ask God to put you in the right place at the right time. Second, there's a need, and this kind of ties in with it, there's a need to be in proximity to non-Christians. You can't share Christ with somebody unless you're up close personal with them. So, who in your circle of influence needs to hear about Jesus? Maybe a friend or a family member. Make a choice to get in close proximity with people who need to hear that God loves them and that He wants to forgive their sins and that He provided His Son as the means to see that happen. Who can you get close to? And then third, obviously, there's the need to proclaim the message, right? It's funny, Acts 8:35 says that I opened my mouth. I did. It's true. I opened my mouth. You can't get the words out if you don't open your mouth. So pray that God would help you to open your mouth. And then trust Him to provide the words to come out of it. For me, I started where the Ethiopian was, and we went from there. It's funny, later in the book of Acts, Scripture calls me Philip the Evangelist. Kind of really not sure how I feel about that, because I just did what every believer should do. We're all called to the same thing, to be willing to be used by God to share His truth with other people. We should seek to obey God's prompting, even when it seems a little odd. Sometimes God calls us to share cross-culturally. Well, certainly my experience. And that may be ethnically or geographically or socially. Sometimes we're crossing imaginary barriers to share God's love with people. But what we find is that God so often prepares the hearts of the people that He wants us to talk with. And I think a great place to start is with their questions. And go from there. But make sure that you're still coming at it from right here. All of our witnessing needs to come straight from God's Word. Because Jesus needs to be at the very center of our message. And then aim for a response. Obey God and accept His opportunities. I better get going. I got a long way to walk yet, but before I go, do you mind if I pray with you guys? Let's do that. God, I thank you for these folks here. I thank you for their love for you and their desire to know you. I thank you, God, for your offer of forgiveness and salvation. Lord, we know that we do things wrong. And we can certainly see from your word that we've done things wrong. And God, you have, out of your abundant love and grace and mercy, you have chosen to extend to us an offer of forgiveness and salvation from our sins. Not based on anything that we can do or have done or haven't done. It's strictly based on our willingness to accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, believing that he's your son and that you raised him from the dead. God, I pray for everyone in this room right now that they would understand and know that truth personally. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is hearing this for the first time or who has yet to come to that point of understanding their own need, the same need that every one of us has for forgiveness, I pray, God, that right now you would grant them a humble and teachable spirit and a willingness to believe what you have recorded for us in your word. And God, you've told us that salvation is as simple as a prayer and accepting what you have to teach us by faith, that it is all about believing in Christ, not about Christ and our good works or our ability to do things right. It's all Christ. God, that we can confess our sins to you in prayer at any time and seek to turn away from them and trust in you alone for our salvation. God, what a marvelous gift you've offered us. On the heels of that, God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would not just be willing, but that we would be quick to obey you. And that we would eagerly anticipate, expect, look for, and accept the opportunities that you give us to share the truth of your love with others. I pray your blessing over this entire church family, and I do that now in the name of Jesus.